You're about to listen to a message from Faith Tabernacle, located at 3956 Blackstock Road in Talmo, Georgia, 30575. We are a few minutes south of Gainesville, off of Highway 129, and also close to Jefferson. And here is Pastor John Duncan.
This week I was at the University of Georgia, standing in the middle of Tate Plaza on top of the stage, preaching the Word of God. Students are going to and fro from philosophy to evolution. And I'm just preaching out of the Bible like I normally do. And as always is, I always get the same objection. After you begin to preach out of the Bible, you know what people do? They begin to challenge you and say, "Prove to me the Bible is true. Prove to me the Bible is inspired. Prove to me the Bible was inspired by God," is what they mean. And then they begin to say, "You know, the Bible was written by men." Well, of course the Bible was written by men. But the claim is, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness." That word, the inspired of God, means that men were breathed upon as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these scriptures down. As 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Bible is an inspired book. God breathed upon men and they wrote down what God was breathing on them. In His breath came what God wanted them to write, and they wrote down on the page what God wanted them to write. The Bible is the Word of God, and we can demonstrate the Bible is the Word of God through the evidences. But we can't prove scientifically things in history. Scientifically, we cannot prove that Abraham Lincoln was our president. We can't prove that George Washington was our first president. You can't prove scientifically that your mother loves you. You can't scientifically prove that you're going to get a degree from the University of Georgia when you graduate. Because the scientific method is something that observed, and it's observed and it's repeatable in a lab setting. So what we do to find out whether history actually took place is to look at the evidence. We need to apply the same rules we would look at any piece of history to find out whether it was really true or not. And we apply the same rules to the Bible. Is the Bible the Word of God? It's going to internally demonstrate it to be inspired of God, and it's going to externally be verified by other sources in which we have a high amount of confidence in, and it's going to confirm that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, men have taken on this study, and they've taken on the study for a lifetime, and the study of this is called biblical criticism. Two men that have done this that I would highly recommend are Bruce Metzger and F.F. Bruce. This is the scholarly study of biblical writings, and it seeks to make discerning judgments about the writings. They study everything that could possibly be studied about the Bible. They ask questions like, where did the text that underlie the Bible come from? How? By whom? For whom? In what circumstances were they produced? What influences were at work in its production? What about the integrity, the archaeology, the anthropology, the folklore, and the linguistics of the day? On and on. These men have spent a lifetime studying these things, and men like Bruce Metzger and F.F. Bruce have provided for us evidences that they've come up with that demonstrate the Bible is inspired. The Bible, as I've studied the evidences, has demonstrated to me and confirmed my Christian faith that it's impossible, just absolutely impossible, that this book, the collection of 66 books in the Bible, was merely a product of a human being. Men wrote the Bible, but they wrote things they could not have possibly known had it not been for God inspiring them. Now the Bible, first of all, we need to understand that it claims to be the Word of God. If the Bible doesn't claim to be the Word of God, then we shouldn't be defending it as the Word of God. So does the Bible claim to be the Word of God? Absolutely. 3,808 times the Bible makes claims of inspiration. Now, suppose the Bible did not claim to be the Word of God. I've got no business talking to you about why it is that it demonstrates itself to be the Word of God. The way to determine whether the Bible is a credible witness is to ask ourselves if it tells the truth in matters which are verifiable by other sources. That's what we're going to talk about. If it can be shown that it doesn't tell the truth, then we should reject it as the Word of God. But if it does, you need to consider. There is a book from God. God has spoken to man, and He's given us a book that we can rely upon. You know, there's a lot of evidence, and I'm just going to be able to take a few minutes here and go over some of them. The number one thing you need to consider of any historical document is the document itself. Is there unity and harmony in the Bible? Well, yes, there is. I would say in the Message, the Bible is the most unique book in history. It demonstrates an amazing amount of unity, even though it was written by 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages, written over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years, men from every walk of life. It shows the same message throughout. It shows the message of redemption. It covers subjects like the nature of man. It covers subjects like the nature of God. The Bible shows an amazing unity and demonstrates this unique unity and continuity lends great weight and is a great argument for its divine origin. It's just unreasonable for me to believe the subjects covered in the Bible are unified without the help of God. The continuity in the Bible, if you'll read it for yourself. I meet people on the streets and they say the Bible's not the Word of God. Then when you start to ask them, can I quiz you? You actually find out they don't know anything about the Word of God. They don't know anything but what some professor or something Discovery Channel or the Da Vinci Code lied to them about. And they're just repeating secondhand information. You've got to go to the Bible yourself and investigate it. I've been told by a professor on a college campus that one of the Ten Commandments is judge not lest you be judged. Now come on, you got to quit listening to what's popular and be more critical. You can't believe everything your professors and the Discovery Channel tries to shove down your throat. Be more critical and ask the proper questions. Why do you say that? How do you know that to be? Show me that in the Bible. Most people will make a criticism of the Bible, but they can't show you anything about that in the Bible that they're claiming is there. They're always challenging me. Where is that in the Bible? Let me ask you, if you've got a problem with the Bible, show me. If you've got a contradiction, point it out. The Bible shows amazing unity, and it shows it from the different perspectives of different people. Most of the supposed contradictions people find in the Bible are just a lack of understanding of the context. In the Old Testament, God had dealings with the people of Israel. In the New Testament, God's fulfilled a lot of the laws. And in the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and He came about. We have a relationship with Him. And you've got to read the book according to the particular book you're reading. If you're reading a piece of history, or you're reading a piece of poetry, or a book of wisdom, or apocalyptic type of literature in Daniel and Revelation, you need to check those things out. Find out, do you just have a bias? Now see, the truth is, the Bible cannot be received like a thief trying to run from a policeman. You know why a thief can't find a policeman? Because he doesn't want to. A lot of people do not want to find God in the Bible, so they approach the Bible. If they'll even read the Bible, all they'll listen to most times is the criticisms of the Bible. But when they go for themselves, they don't go to the Bible with an honest, open heart. They come looking for a problem in the Bible. It's typical. As I'm preaching on campus, they run off and Google contradictions in the Bible and get somebody else to show them where there's these supposed contradictions. And, you know, they're just different perspectives. They go and you find what you want in this life. If you don't want to find God, God will stay far away from you because He's a gentleman. He's not going to force Himself upon you. If you don't want to find God, then don't be thinking you're going to find God. If you honestly, sincerely want to search out the Bible as the Word of God, you've got to be like a student approaching a teacher. It's the creature-creator distinction. It's not the child's job to go to the parent and get the parent to prove they have authority to tell them to clean up their room. It's just wrong. Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." When you approach God, you don't approach Him as if you're the creator. You approach Him as He's the authority. You know in your heart of hearts there is a God. You suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And when you come to God and you put Him in the court, C.S. Lewis said, we put God in the dock when we're the one in the dock. We're not. The Bible is going to expose your sinfulness, and you're going to have to come to the Bible with a humility in your heart and be open to the evidence. But most people reject the Bible before they ever read the Bible, and they talk about all these contradictions in the Bible that aren't even there. If you go read them in context, you'll just find out most of them are different perspectives or a lack of understanding of the context. Number two, we need to consider the argument that history and archaeology have confirmed the Bible to be true. Since the Bible throughout claims to be a record of history, it leaves itself wide open to be discredited. The ministry of Jesus, the life of Israel, the early church records all types of different places. It records governors and different kinds of people. And here is where you can check the archaeology and the history, and if it can be shown that the Bible records places that didn't actually exist, or if we find things in the historical record that show that that place didn't exist at that time, then we can say, hey, the Bible is not recording truth. For the Bible to be inspired, especially in the history books, it has to record truth. It can't make things up like the Book of Mormon. We're not looking for some place called Atlantis in the bottom of the ocean. We're looking for places like Rome and Bethlehem and Jerusalem. We're looking for places like Egypt. We're looking for things that have been confirmed in the archaeological record. The Bible is wide open to be discredited as a divinely inspired book if it can be shown to be an error to the historical accounts. It's here that it's most easily checked. But despite all the attempts to discredit it in this area, it has been shown to be never been shown to be inaccurate in history. It's always been validated by the archaeological record. Listen to the experts in this area. Nelson Gluck was a renowned Jewish archaeologist, and he wrote, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference." That's a guy that spent his life studying archaeology. He went around looking, putting his hands upon things, and investigating places in history through archaeology, and he says it's categorical that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a stated biblical reference. Another renowned archaeologist, Albright, says discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of innumerable details and has brought increased recognition to the value of the book as a source of history. He wrote that in The Archaeology of Palestine, page 127 and 128. These guys know what they're talking about. You just gulp down anything anybody says. The Bible demonstrates that it is reliable in the archaeological record. You know, you take the book of Luke. Dr. Luke was a physician and a historian, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke and also recorded the events of the early church in the book of Acts. He wrote to probably a Roman governor of some type or some type of leadership. We don't really know, but his name was Theophilus. And he wanted to give an accurate historical record of the person, the life, and the person of Jesus Christ and the early church. And he names details of places, names, times, of governments and history. And it's right here that the Bible can be refuted. If it can be shown that Luke records places that didn't exist, then we ought to be able to confirm or disconfirm the Bible's the Word of God. But what's happened? Sir William Ramsay is regarded as one of the greatest archaeologists ever to have lived. He taught that the book of Acts was a production of the mid-second century, around 150 AD. That's the way he originally thought that the Bible was written too late to actually have been written by men that walk with Jesus. John was an eyewitness of Jesus, but he was dead by the year 150. So therefore, he could not have authored his book in 150, or Luke in 150. He is firmly convinced that the Bible was not a product of the authors that we claim that wrote these books, the disciples and eyewitnesses. He firmly believed this and set out to prove his teachings in the archaeological record. However, he was compelled to a complete reversal of his beliefs due to the overwhelming evidence he uncovered in his research. He said in the book St. Paul, the Traveler, the Roman Citizen, he said, "I found myself brought into contact with the book of Acts as an authority of topography, antiquities, and the Society of Asia Minor." That's on page 7 and 8. He, Sir William Ramsay, I mean, he is one of the greatest archaeologists in history. He investigated this thing, and though he wanted to find things against Luke and Acts, he found himself confirming the Bible. Luke also maintained nothing but the highest regard for Luke's ability as a historian. He said Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements a fact of trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. He says the author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. That was in a book, The Bearing of Recent Discovery on the Trustworthiness of the New Testament, page 222. I'll tell you, archaeologists have gone to the record and found that the Bible records history accurately. Don't believe everybody that says the Bible's a bunch of myths. The Bible records actual people, actual places, and it also demonstrates an amazing amount of unity. It's not been demonstrated that the Bible is wrong when it comes to make scientific statements. You know, the Bible demonstrates that men were breathed on by an omniscient God because it shines through so many times. Medical science has only recently discovered that the blood clotting in newborn babies reaches its peak on the 8th day and then it drops. The Bible constantly says that a baby must be circumcised on the 8th day. Now, how did the writers of the Bible know that a baby should be circumcised on the 8th day? They didn't. They were breathed upon by a God who made our biology, who made our bodies, and knew all these things and knew it was most proper. At a time when it was believed that the earth sat on a large back of an animal giant in the year 1500 BC, the Bible spoke of the earth free-floating in space. Job says in chapter 26, verse 7, "He hangs the earth upon the northing." Upon nothing, I should have said, sorry. But the Bible demonstrates what we've found out today to be true. The prophet Isaiah also tells us that the earth is round. He said in Isaiah 40, verse 22, "It is he that sitteth upon the sphere," or the circle of the earth. That word in the original language is actually a sphere, just like the Bible is a globe. This is not a reference to a flat disc, as some skeptics maintain, but it's a sphere. Secular man discovered this 2,400 years later. But Isaiah wrote that down. If he would have listened to the people that claimed to be in the know in the day, he would have said what everybody thought was right at that time, that the earth was flat. At a time when science believed the earth was flat, it was the scriptures that inspired Christopher Columbus to sail around the world. The earth is a sphere. And that's what Isaiah said in the 40th chapter, verse 22. But the science then said it was flat. But what have we found out today? Just like the truth is, just like God knows, only God could have told Isaiah what he wrote down, that the earth is a sphere. Jeremiah, in the 33rd chapter, 22nd verse, said there's billions, innumerable stars. Yet science at that time, in Jeremiah's day, said there's only 1,100 stars. What if we found out today? There's billions of stars. Here we found out, here in the book of Job, chapter 26, that the earth floats free in space. At that time, they thought it sat on the back of an animal. The earth we know today doesn't sit on the back of the animal. But if Jeremiah would have listened to the educated people of his day and tried to be popular and be accepted, that's what most people are trying to do. They want to be accepted by the educated people of the day. They don't want to believe that the Bible's the Word of God, because it's becoming more popular all the time to be educated and believe the Bible's full of myths. But they haven't investigated these things themselves. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:41 said, "Each star is different." What did the science of the day say? All stars were the same. What do we know today? That all stars are different. How did the Apostle Paul know that? He wasn't an astronomer who studied the stars in the sky. He just looked up like everybody else did, and they all looked the same. They didn't have instruments to be able to look closely at the stars and see that they were all different. But God knows all these things and inspired Paul, and the Holy Spirit breathed on him and shined through. In Job chapter 38, verse 19 and 20, Job recorded that light, is moving. What did people think at that time? When Job wrote that letter, he would have thought, just like everybody else had thought, if he'd just listened to everybody else, if he'd have listened to the educated people of his day, he would have said what everybody else was saying, that light is a fixed thing, and it's in one place. But what have we found out today through science, through greater knowledge? We've found out light is on the move. How did Job know that? Because the Holy Spirit breathed upon him. It's unreasonable for me to believe that the Bible wasn't written by men that were inspired and moved upon by an omniscient God. In Job chapter 28, verse 25, the Bible says that air has weight. And everybody thought at that time, when air was weightless, Job recorded that air had weight. What have we found out today? Has anything evolved? We found out just what Job said. Air has weight. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, blood is the source of life. It's recorded that blood is the source of life and health. But at that day, they thought you should bleed people. The doctors of that day thought when you got sick, cut them open, let it bleed out, and he'll be healed. But what have we found out today? That blood is the source of life and health, just like the author of Leviticus wrote, as he was moved upon by the Holy Ghost, not because he was a doctor and knew these things, but because he was inspired by God. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 16, it records, and in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, that the ocean floors contain deep valleys and mountains. Nobody had ever been down there to see. Only God knew those things. How did these men record that the ocean floors were full of deep valleys and mountains? Everybody else says, the bottom of the ocean at that time, the scientists of the day thought the ocean floor was flat. What have we found out today? Has anything evolved? We found out that the writers of 1 Samuel and the book of Jonah were exactly right. We found out that the ocean floors contain deep valleys and mountains. I'll tell you, that's just a few of the how science confirms the Bible to be true. Men wrote the Bible, but they were moved upon by an omniscient God that recorded all these things. The science, the archaeology, and history confirms the truth of the Bible. The Bible is not a myth. Prove it's a myth. You can't prove it's a myth because archaeology always confirms the Bible to be the Word of God. That's what Sir William Ramsay said. Do you think you know more than the greatest archaeologist that's probably ever lived? Do you think you know more than these men that wrote these things about the archaeological confirmations? Time after time after time after time, archaeology has always confirmed the Bible. At no point has any archaeological discovery ever contradicted the history recorded in the Bible. Number three, prophecies. And I think this is the most fascinating, powerful argument from the Word of God. The prophecies, this would be internal evidence, how the Bible demonstrates itself to be the Word of God. Robert L. Saucy says, the uniqueness of the Bible is more evident here than anywhere else, in the supernaturalness in its prophecies. See, these predictions in the Bible, thousands and thousands of predictions about future events, it's beyond the ability of a mere man guessing. The absolute uniqueness of the events of 1948 and the reestablishment of the nation after its people had been dispersed for centuries points to the perfect fulfillment of all these prophecies. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel prophesied that Israel would be regathered in her land in the last days. That's Isaiah chapter 11 and Ezekiel chapter 37. What happened in 1948? When the nation of Israel, it was reestablished. And the Jews continue to return to their land until this day. Prophecy after prophecy was predicted in the Old Testament. It's there for you to be able to check out. Around 590 to 570 BC, the prophet Ezekiel predicted that the city of Tyre would be destroyed and never be rebuilt. And then it would become a barren rock which fishermen would use to mend nets. That's in Ezekiel chapter 26. What happened? Though Tyre was destroyed and rebuilt many times throughout the history, it was ultimately devastated in 1291 by Muslim invaders. Today, all that's left of the ancient city of Tyre is what? A small fishing community which uses the barren rocks to dry their nets, just like Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 26 in the Old Testament thousands of years before it ever happened. Zephaniah predicted that the Philistines, a powerful enemy of the Jewish people throughout much of the Old Testament, would totally be wiped out. Though they continued to prosper for many centuries, they eventually became extinct in 1200 AD. And that was prophesied by Zephaniah in the second chapter, fifth verse. In 740 to 680 BC, the prophet Isaiah predicted that Egypt would still be a nation in the last days, in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21 and 22. But in spite of all the wars Egypt has encountered throughout her 4,000 years of history, this ancient nation still remains in existence today. On and on we could go. There are thousands of these instances. Men couldn't have predicted these things just out of their own finite minds. You take the messianic prophecies. In the book of Daniel, the Bible prophesies that the coming one, the Messiah, the only Jewish Messiah, would be prior to the demise and destruction of the temple. The Old Testament prophets declare he would be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, to a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, die by crucifixion in Psalms chapter 23, be buried in a rich man's tomb in Isaiah 53, verse 9. There was only one person who fits all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament who lived before 70 AD. That was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary. There were 333 different prophecies, some theologians have counted, that talk about the coming Messiah, written hundreds, even 1,000 years before he ever came. The probability of 10 of these coming to pass is like burying the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollar bills and giving a blind man or a blindfolded man one chance to find the one silver dollar in the state of Texas buried in 2 feet deep of silver dollar pills, bait one of them red, and give that blind guy a chance to find that red silver dollar bill. He only gets one chance. It's impossible that 10 of these prophecies come to pass. But we're not talking about 10. We're talking about 333. A branch of mathematics is called probability. It deals with calculating the likelihood that certain things will occur, the chances or odds of a certain thing happening or reoccurring. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner used the law of probability, calculating the likelihood of only 8 of the major prophecies of Christ being fulfilled in one individual. We went over these just a few seconds ago. And he said, we find the chances that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in 100 quadrillion. What in the world kind of number is that? The odds are impossible that this Bible was the product of just a mere human being. Josh McDowell cites the 12 prophecies, the most outstanding in the Bible. He records these things and goes over the odds of them, and it's incalculable. One, they come up with these odds in this school of probability. It's just impossible for me to believe that men came up with all these things 100% correct by just mere finite minds. I mean, come on, what's more reasonable? To believe that these men prophesied the future just by simple guessing? Or is it more likely that God inspired these men, as a billion people around the planet agree that the Bible is the Word of God? The Bible demonstrates itself to be in the Word of God. 3,808 times the Bible does claim to be the Word of God. If the Bible is a good book, and it's then that's got to be true. The Bible can't have 3,808 lies and be a good book. It's not a good book if it claims to be the Word of God, but it's proven not to be in the prophecies, in the history, in the science, in the internal contradictions. But the Bible shows itself to be uniform in its message. It shows itself to be confirmed in the science, the archaeology, in the history, in the prophecies. Demonstrate that only God knows the future. Who knows the future? Tell me somebody that knows who's going to win the next Super Bowl, who's going to be in the Super Bowl next year. It's not even football season. But Jesus Christ fulfilled 333 prophecies. The likelihood of 10 of those coming to pass is beyond anybody even thinking that these things could be possible. And these things mount up one after another. But see, most people come to the Bible not to find out the evidence. Is it the Word of God? Is this what I need to know? Is this giving me the answer to life's most important questions? Most people approach the Bible as they would some crime scene where they want to prove who committed the murder before even looking at the evidence. They beg the question. They approach the Bible with circular reasoning. They want to say, it's not the Word of God, and I'm going to find a contradiction in it. I remember preaching at Auburn University for several days in a row, and then all of a sudden, here were atheists sitting in the grass reading their Bible. Now, I'm thanking God that they're reading their Bibles, but they were there waiting on us. They knew we were going to start preaching at 12 noon, and they were trying to find a contradiction in the Bible. They were getting ready because we kept calling on them on the carpet, because the day before, what they were saying, we would ask them, just like they were us, show me that in the Word of God. Show me that in the Word of God. And so they were searching out the Bible, trying to flip through the pages with their Googled, printed out pages of their contradictions, you know, working hard not to find out what is the evidence Christians are bringing forth to demonstrate the Bible is the Word of God. But they were searching out to try to put God under a microscope, put the Word of God under a microscope, try to find a problem with it. You don't find the truth with such a proud, arrogant fashion. You find the Word of God by humbling yourself. You find the truth in the Bible. You find the Lord Jesus Christ by humbling yourself. Realizing the truth in the Word of God does demonstrate itself. But it's how we approach the evidence. Do we approach the evidence with such a hardcore bias that we say, I'm going to disprove the Word of God. I'm going to go look in the library and find books against the Bible, and I'm going to read all those. At least study both sides of the opinion. At least look at both sides of the coin. Yeah, there's a lot of Hitchens out there. There's a lot of guys against the Bible out there. There's a lot of movies in our culture. You're going to find all kind of skeptics. They don't want to find God, because the Bible's asking us to give up what we love most, our sin. And if you're going to find God, you're going to have to approach Him in a humble fashion and be open to the evidence. Humble yourself down. Look at the evidence. Check out these prophecies. Josh McDowell was a proud, arrogant college student walking through the library, saw a bunch of Christians around the table. He laughed at them and mocked them. And they challenged him that he look at the evidence and disprove the Bible. They challenged him to do that. And guess what? In looking at the evidence, trying to disprove the Bible, he found out the evidence pointed that the Bible is the Word of God. He submitted his life to Christ, and now he's an apologist for a major Christian campus ministry going around the world teaching people the truth. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which is one of the best volumes in history recording all these things I'm talking about now, plus more and more and more of the prophecies, of the continuity, of the verifiable places in the historical record through archaeology, on and on and on. The evidence is there. But are you willing to humbly look at it? Are you willing, if the Bible's the Word of God, are you willing to look at the evidence yourself? You know, the Bible, number four, has been preserved, though it's been tried to be destroyed more than any other book. Just think about this, what I'm saying, for a minute. If the Bible is the Word of God, then it's going to be around for us. It's going to be there for us around the world. And the Bible has been translated into more languages. It has been the number one bestseller every day, 365 days a year. More people are reading the Bible and have Bibles today around the world. It's being translated by the Wycliffe Bible translators into every known language in the earth. Only an exceptional book will be around for 25 years. I don't hardly know of an author such as, let's take John Grisham. He writes a book maybe for a couple of months, not even for a year. The most popular author, his book is popular for a couple months, then you can go get it in the library for free. For a few weeks, you got to buy it at Walmart at a discount price maybe. But for 25 years, have you ever known a book to be popular, to be a bestseller for 25 years? Very rarely do you find a book that's sold well and is popular for 25 years. But when you take a book that's been popular and well-read for a century, you're talking about a gem. You're talking about a book that's valued in history and is sold over and over again. You don't find many books like that. But how about a book that's sold for 1,000 years? That's an extremely, extremely rare circumstance. Yet the Bible remains the best, most popular book in the world. You couple this with the fact that the determined efforts throughout history of people to attack and destroy the scriptures and the unique character of the book is seen. Early in the life of the church, a Roman emperor tried to get rid of the scriptures because they realized that the life of the church was based upon the Holy Scriptures. So in the year 303 AD, Diocletian issued a royal edict, and he demanded that every copy of the Bible be burned. He killed so many Christians and destroyed so many people and burned so many Bibles that he was confident he had brought Christianity to an end. He celebrated his triumph, printed up a coin, and struck on the inscription of the coin, "The Christian religion is destroyed, and the worship of the gods restored." How wrong was Diocletian? It's evident. 10 years later, a Roman emperor named Constantine was converted to Christianity, and in a short time later, he commissioned Eusebius to prepare 50 copies of the Bible at the government's expense. How ironic is that? And this has been the trend throughout history. Whoever tries to destroy the Bible, God ends up using something later on, like this governor tried to destroy the Bible. Then the next guy comes along and promotes the Bible. In more recent times, the scriptures have come under vicious attack in the Enlightenment. Skeptical and atheistic philosophers have tried to refute the Bible with veracity. You take Voltaire, the famous French humanist. He boastfully claimed, 50 years from now, the world will hear no more the Bible. In the year of his boast, the British Museum purchased one of the most important manuscripts of New Testament from the Russian government for $500,000. While the first editions of Voltaire's book were selling for 8 cents a copy, 50 years after the death of Voltaire, Bibles were being printed by the Bible Geneva Society in the very house that Voltaire had lived in. Thomas Paine, the noted author of Age of Reason, predicted that the Bible would soon be out of print. "When I get through," he announced, "there will not be 5 Bibles left in America." Man, I've got more than 5 Bibles in my home. You've probably got more than 5 Bibles in your home. More Bibles are being printed. I'll tell you, Voltaire was found to be a liar, and Thomas Paine was found to be a liar. Diocletian was found to be a liar, and the Bible continues to be the anvil which can't be destroyed. The Huguenots said that. Everyone that comes to destroy the Bible ends up just bringing more popularity to the Bible, and it ends up being translated, being sold more and more and more. The Bible remains the bestseller in history, as would be expected from a book. It's just impossible for me to believe that so many people have come against the Bible and it just remained there on its own. That it predicted all these prophecies by mere finite, sinful, peon human beings. No, men were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And God has used this book to change the world, to change the times, to transform people. That's argument number 4, its effect and its influence. The Scripture is the Word of God, is evidenced by the effect that it's had upon the souls and consciousness of men. I can testify to you that I have been changed by the Word of God. You know people that have been changed, and it has changed their hearts. You read some books, and they'll just touch your emotions, but the Bible touches the heart. The Bible changes men. Just as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:3, "Ye are manifestly declared to be epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." The Bible is a powerful book. The Bible says it is a double-edged sword, and it's got an edge to it. And it's going to hurt to come to the truth. But you've got to come to the truth and realize you have violated the laws of God. The Bible in Exodus chapter 20 gives the 10 commandments. They're not the 10 suggestions. God gives these 10 commandments, and they don't suggest the behavior that's good for the universe. They command you upon the sanction of eternal death that if you violate the commandments of Christ, the law of God is fulfilled, the Bible says in Romans 13, in one word, L-O-V-E. And universally, everybody wants to be treated lovingly. But what do universally men do? They do the very opposite. They treat people selfishly at some point in their life. And that's what it is to break a commandment. If you're selfish, you lie. If you're loving, you tell the truth. If you're loving, you don't steal. If you're loving, you don't commit adultery. If you're loving, you don't look at pornography. If you're loving, you don't worship dead gods. You don't use God's name in vain. You don't covet your neighbor's possessions. You're thankful that your neighbor has good possessions. You don't live a selfish life if you're a loving person. But all of us has fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You have earned the wage, the inspired Word of God says, hell. Hell is the proper punishment for a thrice holy God. How could a holy God who's righteous and demands obedience to the law of God for that's what's good for the universe allow you to live another day? Today could be your last day. Today could be the day of your reckoning. Flee to Jesus Christ. God has supplied His Son. He lived and died for you on a cross. He took the hit for you. He took the punishment of your death penalty upon Himself. If you will but put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart unto righteousness, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Matthew 1:21, saved from sin. God will take sin out of your heart. God will take sin out of your life, and you can begin to walk with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they agree? Two people have to be decided to walk in the same direction. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to turn away from sin and begin to walk in the character of God. Walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in righteousness. Studying the Word of God, you can find out what God loves and what God hates. The law of God is given because that's His nature. It's His nature to love. And He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son for you, that if you will but repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, He'll completely forgive you. He'll separate your sin as far as the east is to the west. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's appointed once for a man to die, the book of Hebrews says. And then you come before Him in judgment. And you'll either meet Him as one who's going to judge you justly, exactly according to what you deserve, or you'll meet Him like a merciful Lamb. And you'll meet Him in the sky if you give your life to Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, and you will find out that your sins are forgiven, that He separated you, and you'll be rewarded with what Jesus Christ has earned for you on a cross. You can't be good enough to go to heaven because you've already violated the law of God. And if you break the law at one point, you're guilty of it all. You need another means to be saved from the holy wrath of a just God on the day of judgment. And God is not only holy and hates sin, but He's also merciful. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. He has satisfied God's justice so that God can extend His mercy toward you. Would you give your life to Christ right now? Would you put your faith and confidence in the person of Jesus? God became a man in Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Father, I give you my heart. I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of all my sins, and I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Come to me, Lord, and live in me. Live through me, and make me the person that you want me to be, Father. I give you my heart. I confess you as Lord. I confess you as my Savior. I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I hope you prayed that prayer with me today, and I hope that you'll give your life to Jesus if you didn't pray that prayer with me. And if you really sincerely prayed that prayer, get in the Word of God. Start with the book of John and learn about the person of Jesus Christ. We're not placing our faith mainly in a book, but we're placing our faith in a person. and developing a relationship with God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He is in your heart when you get saved. And from out of the heart proceed all the issues of life. You'll do what you want to do if Jesus comes in your heart. And your want will be to get in the Word of God.
We hope this message was a blessing to you and would like to invite you to visit Faith Tabernacle on Sundays at 10:30 a.m., 6 p.m., or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Our website is www.faith-tabernacle.com. We would love to hear from you.